Luke chapter 2. Before we read, though, I'll just give you a couple comments. But it is true, Christmas is coming fast. I think there's 13 shopping days or something left until Christmas. But it's always a great time of year to spend just considering what Christmas is all about. And as we've mentioned last week and probably for the next few weeks, Christmas, although we celebrate it with a lot of traditions, which include gift giving and food and other unhealthy type of food and all these kind of family events and so on, which I really, really enjoy, and I appreciate. I appreciate our family and my wife mostly. She has to coordinate all those things and organize and prepare and so on, and I kind of show up and enjoy it. But really, I do appreciate the Christmas season and all that type of celebration. But of course, we know that the heart of it is about the birth of Christ, and we never want to lose sight of that. As a matter of fact, more than just, you know, kind of in the back of our mind knowing that, we need to make that the priority or the main thing, you know, make it the reason we celebrate. And I hope that as you do gather as families and celebrate your time of Christmas, that you acknowledge as a family and to one another that it's about Christ, that He was born. He came to this world to be born a baby. God became man. That's such a fascinating thing. It's really beyond at least my ability, I think all of our abilities, to wrap our minds around that God became man and dwelt among us. That's what the Bible tells us. And not only that, but it always amazes me when I think about Him being an infant, you know, a little baby, helpless, and, you know, just like we have the little baby in the back of the room there, and mom's feeding him a bottle. And, you know, that's the way Jesus came into this world. Not just to become a man, but became a baby and was born and laid in a manger. And it's a marvelous thing. And that's what Christmas is about. So it's a good time of year to look at the scripture and just not only consider, but to worship God for those reasons. Now, there's a word that's associated with Christmas in the Bible that perhaps if it were not in the Bible, we might not so much associate it with Christmas. Because that word I'm thinking about, the word I'm speaking of this morning, is the word peace. It is a word that's associated with Christmas, and sometimes you'll see Christmas decorations with the word peace on it, or the phrase peace on earth. But again, we get that from the Bible, and the reason I say is it may not be a word that we would associate with Christmas were it not for the scripture, is because there's a lot of other words that you might associate with Christmas, words like rush, you know, the Christmas rush. Words like busy, stress. Some of you are feeling that for the next few weeks. You're going to feel stress. And somehow that even lasts beyond Christmas, because then, you know, we have to pay for all the things we bought and redecorate our houses back to the way they used to be and things of that nature. And there's the stress, there's because of the busyness, there's the pressure. Pressure is a word I think would associate with a lot of our Christmases. Anxiety, frustration perhaps goes on when you're, you know, shopping for that thing and the store is out of that thing or whatever it is. And there's a lot of frustrations that go on. Crowds and traffic are words that you could associate with Christmas. Disappointment. Dejection, sometimes we feel those emotions, and exhaustion. Those are just some of the words I wrote down that might describe Christmas as it pertains to a lot of us and, you know, in our Christmas season. And when you think about that, Those are sort of antonyms to peace. They're opposites. And so we would all recognize that a lot about the way we celebrate Christmas doesn't always engender peace. We feel the emotions of all these other things that are not so peaceful. And sadly, that's what a lot of us would feel at Christmas time. But when we look at our verse here in chapter 2 and verse number 14, let's just see it again. It says, and I think, Rick, I believe you got it correctly, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Christmas, God's intention for Christmas is to be a time of peace. Peace is associated with Christmas. Of course, it's associated with Christ, and we're going to see all of that more as we go into this message. But another scripture that came to mind as I was thinking about peace and Christmas is the prophecy from Isaiah when he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And then that last phrase, remember, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And so God intended Christmas. God sent to us the Prince of Peace, and he wants to bring peace on the earth, peace to our hearts, peace to our Christmas. And so does Christmas equal peace for you? Well, let's pray and we'll see if we can maybe get a little more of that as we go. But let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, as we come now to consider what we find in the Word of God about peace and how it relates to Christmas specifically, Lord, because Christmas is about you and your coming to this earth, your being born, your birth into this world. And you are the Prince of Peace. And Lord, as the angel said, Christmas is about glory to God in the highest, and then peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so help us, Lord, today, because, Father, we confess many times we miss the peace that you want to give to us. And I pray you'd help us to understand where it comes from and how to obtain it. And Lord, just bless and work in our heart, we pray. And may you be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, you know, I could go on with trying to describe how at Christmas time there's a lot of lack of peace in this world. And truly, that's true. But I want to just, as you think about this verse, and it's our memory verse, so that's really convenient, the fact that we get to memorize this verse this week. And I hope you'll work on it, and probably a lot of you know it so well that it would only take, you know, very little work to brush up and get it all correctly. But that verse, verse 14, the angel's statement, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," is really a capsule of what Christmas is about. I mean, that announcement, he was announcing the birth of Christ, and so you could say he was announcing Christmas, if you will, and it really sums up what God's intention for Christmas was to be. Number one, it was to bring glory to God in the highest, in heaven. And this is, you know, when God, and many times when God is most glorified, sometimes it was when he did miraculous things, you know, such as feeding the 5,000 or parting the Red Sea and these type of things. But many times it was really when God's glory is seen in his love for us, which is seen in his condescension, in humility. that God would come and be born a baby laid in a manger. You know, that God would do that. And that was something that we, of course, glorify God for. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, he said, he's talking with his disciples, and he made statements such as this, he said, "What should I pray? Save me from this hour, for this hour I came into this world." When he was going to the cross, and he said, "Father, glorify thy name." And in that passage, Jesus said that this hour the Son of Man will be glorified. And he was talking about his crucifixion. We don't really, the world wouldn't look on that as the time when Jesus was glorified as when they nailed him to the cross. But he was. He was lifted up on the cross. When he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me," we often use that phrase to say, we are to lift him up as far as exalting him, glorifying him, and men will be drawn. But he was talking about being lifted up on the cross. Because it was there on the cross that he accomplished what we couldn't accomplish. He accomplished our salvation from our sins. And so he was glorified in that he would be the Savior, the sacrifice for our sins, not for any sin that he had committed, but for our sins. And so tonight we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and when we do, we glorify the Lord. We do this in remembrance of him, and we think about what he went through for us. His death on the cross, his body given and broken and put to death, his blood shed for us. And so yes, we glorify God in that. We glorify God that he would condescend and become a baby and be born into this world. And so it was for the glory of God in the highest. That's what Christmas is about. And we glorify him in the highest. We glorify God in heaven because when he came to bring to you and me peace on earth. And goodwill. He showed his goodwill toward men. So that summarizes what Christmas really is. It's to bring glory to God in the highest. It was to bring to man who needs peace, a peace that God can give. Now, I say that's what Christmas is about. And again, I'll just ask this question and I'm going to move on. But does that summarize your Christmas? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. I mean, is those the things that characterize our celebration of Christmas? We glorify God, we have peace. Well, you have to think about that. I think the answer to that is varied, but maybe there's a lot of that lacking. Okay, so Christmas is about giving glory to God. It's about peace, revealing God's peace that he wants to give to us. And we know that the world at large, that doesn't describe Christmas. When you think about the world, what's going on out there, and we've kind of alluded to the fact that there's a lot of hustle and bustle and busyness and unrest and so on. And, I was reminded of a song that we didn't sing this morning, but we have sung it, and I think maybe it could have been last week or sometime. We'll sing it again. It was the song called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Their old familiar carol play, and about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And in that song, you remember he said, "In despair, I bowed my head and I said, 'There is no peace on earth,' I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And certainly you could look at the world, and just like the hymn writer, and I believe it was actually Longfellow or one of those guys that wrote that, you could think about, you could look at the world and you say, well, this 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and there was supposed to be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, but why is there still no peace on earth? I mean, there still is a lot of, there's never an end of wars. There's always wars going on. There's wars going on today. No matter how hard nations and United Nations all try to bring an end to these things. We see constantly this lack of peace, this ongoing battles of war all the time. It's kind of like, I remember, I have a few illustrations. I'll try to do like Rick and quote him without going back to look at my notes. But one man said, peace is that glorious moment when everyone stands around and reloads. Or somebody said about the capital of the United States, they said, Washington has an assortment of peace monuments. We build one after every war. And, you know, a lot of that is just, we smile because it's ironically so true. Interestingly, it was the same at the first Christmas. When you think about the scene around the very first Christmas at Christ's birth, it was much the same. Just give you a little bit of context. Look up at verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's read just a little bit here. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now that's the scene, that's the setting of, you know, what happened in that event of Christ's birth. But there's a lot there. First of all, there of course is this taxing. You know, Cyrenius was governor, Augustus was the Caesar, and he enacted this tax. And it seems to be, and I haven't, you know, studied, read other things other than what we see in the Bible, but from what we read here, we can understand that it wasn't only about paying a tax, because they had to travel. And of course, this is the Roman Empire, and it said all the world should be taxed. I mean, his reign, his empire reached out into across that known world, including Israel. And you know, the assumption is, in my mind, is that they were not only taking taxes from them, but they were also doing a census of some kind. And so they had to travel. It wasn't like, you know, today you could pay your taxes online or something. They could just email you, or you could, you know, go on their website and fill it out and everything like that. That's not the way it was. They had to travel. They had to go to where, and to make it simple, you know, rather than, again, this is where, rather than the government coming to you, you got to go to them. You have to go to where your family was from in order for us to get a good head count of everybody, and so we can make sure we get the taxes we are due, or whatever, you know, they want to say. We want to get everybody census-ized. That's not a word. Anyway, you know, we want to get the count of everybody. And so you have to go and go to where your family is so we can then keep track and get all our records straight. So they're in Nazareth, which Nazareth was way up in the north. Bethlehem's south of Jerusalem. They had to travel. So there's traveling involved. There's a paying of taxes. That's never peaceful, is it? And this is the scene. And so they get to Bethlehem and there's no room in the inn. That tells us it was crowded. So it was really a lot like today when you think about, you know, the traffic and the crowds and the busyness and all this and the inconvenience and so on. I mean, there was a lot that was very similar to what we see today in Christmas. It's interesting, isn't it? The very first Christmas. Again, there was a lack of rest, peace. And there was, you know, wars and battles and things, no doubt, surely were going on. There was Herod, the king, and so forth. But you know, there's more to it than that. Because to add to that, I mean, if you really get into the story, if you really put yourself in that situation, let your imagination just, you know, feel what they felt. There was more to it. This taxing was for a government that really was an invading government, right? The Roman Empire. They're under this empire and this dictator, this emperor Caesar. And so they're paying the taxes to a foreign government, an invading government. And let's face it, a government in those days, particularly, and still today in many places, but you know, they were not, in other words, those taxes are paid. What benefit were they seeing from it? Well, I don't think they had, you know, government health care and good roads and, you know, many of the things we understand that we have to pay taxes, but we do at least benefit from it, right? This is going to the Caesar, and they're getting rich, and we're really not, I mean, other than the fact that we get to live, you know, we should praise Caesar, we get to live under his government, you know, but really, you understand what I'm saying? I'm sure, and so what I want you to really think about is this. Sometimes you can go through the busyness of Christmas. I mean, you can be in traffic, and not too many of us, but some of you can be in that traffic, go into those stores and in the crowds and try to squeeze through the aisles and so forth, and, you know, and do all of that and still keep peaceful about it. Some of you can, maybe. But when you feel, you know, when you feel that kind of this travel and this spending money is all for what? You know, it seems useless. It seems it's inconvenient. It doesn't bring any value to me. It's just an invasion upon my privacy, on my life. It's an invasion on my time. I mean, there's a lot about that you can think about. You see what I'm saying? And when, you know, when we feel this kind of, it's you know, we can feel it's an injustice, it's an inconvenience, it's really a pointless. it's not considering us at all. It's all about we just have to follow the rules, and so there could be a lot of that, and really that internal strife is much more hard to stay at peace when. Than the external stuff. When you feel that kind of, and you know, we're talking about Rome, we're talking about the Jews, and there was no problem with racism and clash, you know, classes, and they didn't have a problem putting you to your spot, you know. In other words, look, we're the superior, you're inferior, and that was not an issue. They would let you know that, and so you're taking all that in. And there's a lot of unrest in people's hearts, no doubt. I mean, I can only imagine that when they traveled and when they were... And I'm not talking about Mary and Joseph specifically, but I'm just talking about the whole scene. All these people must have been grumpy, you know. They end up in Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn, and everybody's having a bad day. And so, can peace come in such a situation? And the answer is yeah. Because it's a peace, and we'll find it more as we go along, it's a peace that God can give. An inner peace that God gives. It doesn't come, it comes despite the circumstances, and it's greater than the circumstances. And it's that inner peace, even to the ones that feel that inward turmoil. So, my first point, I had 3 points. I don't think I told you my outline, which, you know, you can, for those who like to take notes, there's the missing of peace. That's what we've already dealt with, the missing of peace. The majority of the world then and now missed the peace that God gave them, God gave at Christmas. So let me just make sure that point's clear, and then I'm going to move on. God was saying, this angel announced to the shepherds, I'm bringing peace to the earth. But so many missed it. So many didn't recognize it. So many didn't receive it. And again, it's the same today. Christmas is about God wanting to give peace to the heart of man, and so many men miss it. Okay? That's number one. Number two, the message of peace. Let's notice who it came to. This message of peace. It came in our scripture here to the shepherds. First of all, these shepherds, notice verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, no doubt. And the angel said unto them, fear not. That's the message of peace. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, and here's our verse, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. This message came first to the shepherds. Now, this is something that I do find from commentaries and history books and so on, because I don't know why, but they say that a shepherd was a despised, a lowly position. To me, I don't know. I think shepherds are kind of neat, you know. But in the Jewish economy of the day, shepherds were considered, you know, not a very respectable job. I guess anybody could do it, you know. Just for a job for, you know, it's like, sorry, Josh, I wanted to say the McDonald's workers or something, you know. But, you know, it was a low-level job. Let's just say it this way. And I apologize to all McDonald's workers. Sorry. But, you know what my point is? The shepherds were lowly. It's a respectable job, Josh. You know, we all go there. So, anyway. But the point is this. God came to them. And not only to them. He also came to Nazareth, first of all. Before he came to the shepherds, back in chapter 1, about verse 26, if you want to look at that, it says there was in the city of Nazareth, Gabriel came to a young lady named Mary. And you know, when you think about all that, who this message came to, it came to the humble, to the lowly. And that's something we find a lot in the Bible, is that God often speaks to the humble. The proud heart, the one who, you know, because what, why is that? Because pride doesn't look to God. You know, it's not until we recognize that, hey, I don't have peace. I mean, I'm trying, and but I'm incapable of finding peace on my own. And when we get to that point, when we humble ourselves, then God can begin to work in our lives. That's just the truth. I mean, I could illustrate that and preach that for a long time because there's so much about it in the Bible. But just listen to these verses out of Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All of those verses are saying people who are that are poor in spirit, there's a bankruptcy of spirit in them. Because they know that I can't meet all of my needs. I don't have a spirituality that is pleasing to God on my own. I don't have an inner peace that is, you know, can keep me through the storms of life on my own. I need the Lord. And it's very simple. Jesus said this. He said, "They that are whole need not a physician, What does that tell you? If you're not sick, you don't go. If you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor, right? And if you don't know that you're a sinner, you don't go to a Savior. But when you recognize sin, when you recognize my life, all the best efforts, they fall short. And in the sight of God, I'm a sinner. And that's why the good news is, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so the message of peace comes to those who recognize the need. Not that everybody else didn't need it, but those that miss it are those that are, you know, they're trying to find it themselves. Think about Mary for a moment. If you look back at chapter 1 of Luke, I mentioned it there, but he talks to Mary, and he doesn't use the word peace, but he does say to her, fear not, which is the same thing, basically. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You know, Nazareth was an out-of-the-way city, little village out in Galilee. That's why when Jesus came and talked to Andrew and Peter and Philip, and remember Philip found Nathanael, and he said, we found the Messiah from Nazareth. And he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right? It was a humble little backwater place. But the angel Gabriel came there and he spoke to this young virgin girl named Mary. And he said, fear not. And then he said to her that she would conceive and bear a son. You remember? And she said, how can this be? I know not a man. I'm not married. She was a pure woman. She was a virgin. She said, how can this be? And he said, with God all things are possible. He said, the Holy Ghost will overshadow you. And he said, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. It was a miraculous birth, a miraculous conception. Really, the birth was very natural, but the conception was miraculous, supernatural. I'd like to draw that story out for you, but just think with me for a minute. Here's this young lady. She's espoused to a man named Joseph. What does that mean? She was engaged, we would say, right? She was engaged. They had not come together. Now, Rachel is going to be married next week. She's engaged. And she's got, you know, lots of thoughts and plans and things for the future and all that. I mean, she's had them since she was like 6 years old. But, you know, there's all that. And you know, this is coming, right? You ladies know, you understand what I'm saying. And she had all that, but now this message from Gabriel has the potential to strip all of that away. Doesn't sound like a message of peace. I'm bringing the message to you of peace. God's going to come into your life and turn your life upside down. He's going to change everything. But here's something I want you to understand. When he stripped away everything that people find peace in, plans for the future, they find peace in some security from others. You know, we find peace in Canada because we live in a nation that, for the most part, we've been at peace. As far as we're not at war, we've been at peace for a long time. And we have a lot of social things. We have a lot of good things. And, you know, that brings peace of mind to people. But when something comes into your life and it just upsets that whole thing and turns it on its head, it's hard to find peace because all the things that you were holding on to, all the things that brought peace into your life or gave you some sense of hope and stability, now that's all in jeopardy. But what Mary found and what we have to find is that when we lose everything that we might hold on to for stability and hope and peace in this world, and we let go of all that, and that's what Mary had to do, then she found her peace in God alone and His plan and what God wanted to do in her life. And by submitting to that, She found a piece, and here's what I want you to grab. I'm trying to get all this summed up fast, and I know I'm never fast, so. But the point is, when you get that peace that only God gives, then nothing can upset it. Do you see that? Because then all those things can be stripped away, and it doesn't matter because I still have God. And God is able. And God said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that's the peace that passes all understanding. And so when God strips away all of the other things out of our life, and but we still can hang on, we know that I have Jesus Christ in my life. He is my Savior. He came, He died for me. He was born, He died on the cross, He rose again. He's conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave, and I have nothing to fear. Because He loves me and He's going to care for me. Then we have a peace that the world, Jesus said it like this. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Because the world can't give you that peace. Money can't give you that peace. Governments can't give you that peace. Families can't give you that peace. Churches can't give you that peace. Only Jesus Christ can give you that peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And so, that kind of already gets into the third point, so we're really close to done here. It came to Mary, it came stripping away all the other things that really are a false peace. Did you know that when it talks about false prophets in the Bible, do you know what the false prophet's message is many times? Peace, peace. But it's a false peace. True peace comes from Jesus Christ. Let me have you turn, we'll close here. The means of peace is Jesus. If you want to look at it, it's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We'll close. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, just when I say number one, I know we're down to the end. I haven't forgotten that. Number one is we have peace with God. That's a wonderful thing. Why is that so important? Because if you're in Romans 5, go down to about verse number 8, and he says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then about verse 10 or so, it says, when we were enemies, we were at odds with God. If he would die for enemies, you know, if his death would bring reconciliation between us and God, how much more his life? That's kind of what those verses say there, if you read through it. But in other words, as sinners, we've rebelled against God. We are at odds with God. And when we receive Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, we then are at peace with God. We have peace with God. When you have peace with God, then you can have the peace of God in your heart. The peace that only God can give. Jesus Christ brings reconciliation between us and God when he saves our soul, he forgives our sins, he cleanses us from sin, he brings salvation and reconciliation, he brings peace between us and God, and when we're in that relationship, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, the two aspects, I just wanted to point those out. There's the peace with God, that has to be first, and then there's the peace of God that God brings to our lives. In Colossians it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So, many miss the peace of Christmas. They go through Christmas after Christmas after Christmas, and they don't find peace. They only really sometimes the Christmas really sometimes the way a lot of people celebrate it, it brings a lot of strife in families. You know, I've seen families go to war at Christmas time over schedules and things and, you know, and planning, and it just falls apart. And what God intended to bring peace, because we didn't see it, we didn't recognize it in Christ, instead it's done the opposite. And so don't miss the peace God wants to give. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. And it's found in Jesus Christ. It's in a person. And when we receive Him by faith, when we, like Mary, submit to His will, that's where real peace is found. You know, one day Jesus is coming back. And when He does, the world will have peace. Not until then. But you can read it. You can find it out in Revelation and Isaiah. It talks about a day when Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. And the Bible says that men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And men shall learn war no more, because the Prince of Peace will be ruling on the earth. That day is going to come. But right now, the Prince of Peace can rule in your heart by faith. Let's all stand together. We'll have prayer.